I want to preach a message today called Come Holy Spirit. It's the fifth part of our catch-up series. We were invited 12 years ago by a prophetic word through Peter Rasmussen. He said, I feel like the Lord says he wants to invite the church to catch up with where the leaders are. This is an apostolic adventure we're going on. This is a moment of time for the church to acknowledge our reality of us being an apostolic hub, an apostolic household who is supposed to be sent on mission. God has missions and focuses for this church. And he said, I want you to catch up. I want everybody to be on this mission, because if we're not, what happens is you'll sit back and say, well, that's Greg and Michelle, and I hope it goes well. Bless you as you go. Thanks for coming, you know. But he said, that's not really the goal. This is our thing. We are going. And so I want to give you some time to catch up. And so we've been looking at some of those things of how do we catch up. And one of these is this idea of the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at one of our values today as a church, what we call a mature response to the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at being ready and being open and being eager as a church to welcome his presence and his lordship. I want to take a little brief look at the last 125 years of history in predominantly here in these United States, but God has been doing something with the North American continent in terms of the Holy Spirit's breaking through and ministering across the globe, which is hard to miss. And if you have to open your eyes and go, what is God doing? And then I really want to talk today about us cultivating a positive attitude towards the Holy Spirit, which is really a lifestyle of valuing him as a person. I think that's the best definition of walking in the Spirit, is a lifestyle of valuing the Holy Spirit. And when you value the Holy Spirit and you walk in a relationship with him, everything permeates. This is not about, oh, I want power so it can be woo. Or, you know, I need something from the Lord. This is less about the fruit that happens, but and more about the relationship that stirs the fruit. So the relationship with the Holy Spirit is the most important reality, and it overflows into every other area of our lives. But ministry or performance is not the goal. Relationship is. Is that good? Now, when we've had fellowship, when I know him enough to trust him and he trusts me, well, then righteousness, peace, and joy are the fruit of the kingdom in our lives. That's the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the definition of the kingdom. We walk and we live and we have beautiful times. Now, the Holy Spirit was the promise that Jesus got really excited about. If you find this in the scripture, whenever Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, he got really excited. He goes, guys, can you believe the Father promised he's going to send the Holy Spirit? And they were like, yeah. And because Jesus had just said, I'm going to go, but it's better for you that I go. Because when I go, the Holy Spirit's coming. And they were like, no, don't go. And he goes, no, I've got a job to do. My job is to go down the cross, and I'm going to be suffer at the hands, and then I'm going to die on the cross, and I'll be raised again. And Peter said, that shall never happen. He said, get behind me, Satan. Stop getting in the way of my mission. I'm supposed to go and die, and I got to leave you. But he said, it's very cool. When I die, and I pay for all your sins, and you're in me, so you die with me, and then you buried with me, and then you raised with me, and you seated with me, then in me, you'll have all the power you need, and my Holy Spirit will come and indwell you, and he'll empower you. He goes, this is going to be amazing, unbelievably good. But because they'd never experienced that, they were like, yeah, no, don't go. But now we're in a dispensation where everybody gets to play. John Wimber used to say that, one of his favorite sayings. Everybody gets to play. Not just a few fat cats, not just Peter, James, and John. See, in those days, there was a reality that only Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain and saw the Mount Transfiguration. Only Peter, James, and John went in and saw the woman raised from the dead. There was a unique little bubble, and then there were the 12, and then there were the 72, and then there were the 120. But now you're part of the everybody gets to play. If you want, you can draw near. If you turn your heart towards God, you open up and you say, Holy Spirit, come, then you get to play. You get to walk in all the things that God wants to do. So I want to talk to you about a posture, an attitude, a lifestyle towards the Holy Spirit that we want to employ. It's a welcoming, eager, expectation, joyful, a hunger, if you will, for a deeper walk with him. Now I know there's this great theology that says you have everything, you have been made complete in Christ, and why, when you're complete in Christ, do you want more? And well, I'm married to my wife. Can't be more married than I am. But I still get excited about being with her. I still look forward to evenings when we can be together. Right? Yeah. Well, how can you say, I want more of you? Yeah. Have you never been married? Unfortunately, we live in a culture that quite often misunderstands him and even shows disdain or mockery for the Holy Spirit. And there's even some church leaders who negate the way that he comes or some of the responses of people to his coming. But his presence, and then people's response to his presence, and then other people's response to the people's response to his presence starts to create ripples. We want to establish an attitude of openness and eagerness towards the person of the Holy Spirit, to his presence, to his manifestation. But we're not going to just open up to anything that comes. We're going to be led by him through a process of receiving him. Jesus said, don't judge it by its manifestation, judge it by its fruit. When the people on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and they start judging it by its manifestation. This is disorderly. Why do we have to have all these languages? I think these people are drunk. Judge it by its manifestation, it doesn't go well. Judge it by its fruit, and about 3,000 people were added to the church, and great signs and wonders began to break out among them. Good fruit, unhappy manifestation. I've seen some people have manifestations as they opened their life up to the Holy Spirit that didn't look good. The fruit, beautiful fruit, fear of God. So let's talk about religion and revival. Matthew 14 says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Imagine the picture. The whole region, Jesus is here, the whole region for 10 miles in every direction, every sick person, they drag him out of the bed, they drag him to Jesus, and there's a long line of people just touching the edge of his coat. And everybody who touches it instantly healed. Could you imagine that? And the response of the Pharisees. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Right there's a mother holding her young child whose pain Jesus just took away. And there's a lame guy running and shouting and jumping and running all around the meadow. And there's a father pointing with his teenage son who's just got his eyesight back, and he's looking at everything. And over there, there's a guy with leprosy that's vanished, and a tortured mind over there has been freed, and they're sitting quiet. And all these guys can say is, we didn't like the way your disciples washed their hands, or didn't wash their hand before they ate. Religious people stood back and got sanctimonious, and the humble people pressed in and got saved. Nothing more than an attitude separating them. You track that? Jesus is there. The power of God is flowing. Anybody who touches his garment gets healed. And they're standing back going, yeah, we don't like, not enough washing of the hands before the meal. Jesus brings rest, they bring rules. He lifts burdens, they add burdens. Let me take you to Matthew 19. We're just going to go for a stroll through the book of Matthew because I just want to belabor this point a little bit because I'll bring a point. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, went into the region of Judea, the other side of the Jordan. And large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some of the Pharisees came to him to test him. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Never mind that you're seeing this kind of explosion of healing, this open display of God's heart of mercy and his compassion for his people. Forget about all the healings that are happening for your neighbors and your friends. What you really want to know is some controversial side issue. When Jesus showed up, you'd think everybody celebrated that. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, you'd think everybody would celebrate that. But here's the horrible truth. Religion is so much more comfortable than revival. Stiff, fault-finding traditionalists always end up resisting whatever God is doing. Many who claim to be champions of the word, that who believe every single miracle that the Bible speaks about, become totally skeptical when those same miracles or healings are happening somewhere today. "Well, if it's not in the word, I won't believe it." Well, I'll go, but if it is in the word, will you believe it? Can we just... So the question that's in my mind is, if I was there, which side of that line would I have been on? Would I have been welcoming Jesus? See, because in my head, I'm always on the good side. I'm always on the, yay, I'm up for it. And there was a guy who was blind and deaf and dumb, and somebody said, "Would you pray for him?" And Jesus said, "Yes." And he said, "Stick out your tongue." And then he put his fingers in the guy's ear, and then he spat on him. And he said, "Be opened." And his ears opened, and he could speak. I have never stuck my fingers in the ear and spat on anybody. See, it's all wonderful. I'm for that. No, you wouldn't be for it. All. He spat on the ground a couple of times, made some mud out of his spittle. Stuck it on the guy's face. Go wash. The religious people are knotted out the back. I would have been there with Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, would I have been waiting in the upper room or would have I been going, "Yeah, I think they just jumped, man." And the difference is, I really think the difference is an internal heart that says, "Lord, I don't want to miss you. And I'm not going to say, God, you can come, but you can only come within my traditional and my worldview and my box. And if you come like that, I'll know it's you. But if you arrive over here, it's definitely not you." God would never do that. God would never make me uncomfortable, right? Surely. You all look so holy, like I'm not preaching at you. The very people who rejected John the Baptist and were planning to kill Jesus boasted that if they'd been alive when their ancestors had killed the prophets, they would have stopped it. Look here, Matthew 23. "You say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you're the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. So go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started." And that is exactly what that generation did. That's why Jesus said the blood of every prophet is going to be put on this generation, because this generation took the one that God had sent, not the messengers, but the son. They took the son and they handed him over to death. Because revival is much more awkward than religion. Because revival confronts me and commands me and says to me, I need you to get rid of some of that stuff. I need you to reorient your life. I need you to put Jesus as the king of your life. I need you to set the kingdom first. Revival comes in. Jesus comes in. The Spirit of God comes in and wants to take over because Jesus and the Holy Spirit think that they're Lord. So when they come in, that's the mode they're in. They're in, hey, listen to me, this is what I want. I just want us to be aware of religious self-satisfaction because it can cloak a significant mission drift in our heart. And it gently removes Jesus as the Lord of my life. It allows and celebrates cynicism. It elevates traditions, blinds us to significant hypocrisy. These are guys who have gone out and plotted. They've hired a group of thugs to go and, with clubs, and they go and beat him and bring him. They've plotted violence. They have paid people to lie against Jesus. They have paid one of his close, they have bribed one of his closest with a heap of money so that he'll betray Jesus to them. And they go. But it's coming up on Passover Sunday. And if they go into the house of a Gentile, they're made the ceremony unclean and they have to miss the Passover. So they stand outside Herod's house because to step in would make us unclean. Never mind the plotting for murder and the scheming and the lying and the bribing, that didn't make them unclean in their heads. It was, if I go into Herod, then in that, now. See, this thing, a religion, can cover up a drift in our hearts. We hide from the light behind the pillars of truth. Okay. Now, what is not on offer, what Jesus did not put on the table, is a half-hearted response, picking and choosing preferred doctrines. His lordship is always and only ever the offer that he makes. And he's unyielding in this because that's honestly the best possible outcome for my life and for yours, is his lordship. Not even close. Because he's established forever as King and Christ and Lord, the total master of all things, and every knee will bow and everyone bows and every tongue will acknowledge his lordship. So when Jesus went up back up to heaven, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you in the Holy Spirit. He'll be another comforter just like me. Allos, the Greek word, means exactly like me. And he will represent the Godhead on the earth while Jesus sits on the throne next to the Father awaiting for his enemy-shaped footstool. And he will likewise not come as a suggester of options, but as the Lord that he is. He will not a side possibility, but the master of the church. Does that make sense to you? So what's not on the table is, there's the Holy Spirit's opinion, and there's my opinion, and there's somebody else's opinion. I'm just, that's not on the table. And the danger is that sometimes that can creep into, I'm going to sit back here and decide. Yep. No, a little bit too far. No. And this dispensation that we live in, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord, the Master, Kurios, the Master, the Lord, the one who's absolutely in charge, Supreme Commander. Now the Supreme Commander is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I got up this morning. I'd prepared this whole thing, and I got up this morning, and I cut out about 30 slides because I just realized I got lost in preparation, and then I realized I got to dump all of that. So I'm gonna take 3 minutes to get through the next section, and you guys can catch me if you can. For the church, there's been a long history of cessationism, which basically is a doctrine that said after the apostolic age, all the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the miracles, the signs, the healings, that all petered out with Peter, basically, because they say the reason those that was given was to establish the Scriptures, which is nowhere stated in the Scriptures. But that's the theory. And there are some things that go on, and I had quotes from Origen and Gregory of Nazianzus and Augustine of Hippo. You don't need to know. But basically, the cessationists were not without excuse. It wasn't like in a vacuum that cessationism, the doctrine, came, because there were some people who used spiritual gifts and power to justify their superior status. And so in order to clamp that down, they go, no, that doesn't happen anymore. Don't believe that guy, because some people were just acting foolishly. The Gnostics, for example, in the first like 100 to 200 AD, they were like, you have to have special knowledge, and only a few of us can speak in tongues, and we're the... And so they had to push back against that. And then you had some really bad theology, and they were excusing bad theology because they were seeing signs. And so the early church again said, well, that sign, you don't trust every sign, and I'm not sure that's God. And then you had some people who were exploiting God's people and taking their money and abusing and justifying bad living because I'm functioning in miracles. And so again, there was this issue. And then this theology developed that they no longer needed. Now, let me take you to a recent history. I had so much more to say, but we'll do it some other time. A recent history of the Holy Spirit's openness. I want to show you something about what God's been doing. So in Topeka, Kansas, in January 1st, 19, the first day of the 20th century, in Topeka, Kansas, you'll see there, shows up. There you go. Now, in Topeka, Kansas, there was a young woman named Agnes Osman who was baptized in the Holy Spirit in a small school, in Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. And a guy called Charles Parham was the guy who was praying for him. Charles Parham had an encounter with the Lord, but he started to pray for Osman. Let me tell you what he said. He said, I laid my hands on her, and I had scarcely completed 36 sentences when the glory fell upon her, and a halo seemed to surround her head and face, and she began to speak in the Chinese language and was unable to speak English for 3 days. So that... pretty much the church had the same reaction you did. Whoa, something's going on here. God just showed up, and she couldn't speak English. She never spoke Chinese before. She spoke Chinese for 3 days because the Spirit of God gave her tongues, right? And so that happened. Let me just run through this quickly. What had been going on in the previous century was mostly in England, because the Methodists came out, and John Wesley said that there was a second blessing. You get saved, but then you have an encounter, and there's power from God, and it helps you live a holy life. He called it entire sanctification or perfect love or second blessing. Some people started calling it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it had begun this little whisper of theology. And then you had the Catholic Apostolic Movement, a guy called Irving, and he said the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in the last days. His theory was, you know, this kind of died out in the church, but it's coming back in the last days. And he had this whole string of prophets, and they were like, the last days are now, boy, it's coming. And then there was a Keswick Higher Movement by a couple of people, and they believed that when the Holy Spirit came on you, it wasn't just power to live a holy life, but it was power so that you go out and serve God and you could witness. So this was in the ether, this was in the air. And then, so in Topeka, Kansas, the Spirit of God, and people start getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues. And so it's like this, whoo, something's going on. And jump with me to 1906, because here in Los Angeles, California, is what we have is the Azusa Street meeting. And it starts in 1906, led by a guy called William Seymour. And he'd been baptized because he'd been to Parham's meetings, right? Where previously people were getting filled with the Spirit. And Seymour was invited to this little Black Holiness church in Los Angeles. He was an African-American guy himself, and he started these meetings, and the Spirit of God started to fall, and the power of God started to break out, and people just started having encounters and healings and miracles. It was said of Azusa Street, this is not in the notes, but Azusa Street, people used to call and say the building's on fire, and the fire marshal got so tired of coming out to Azusa Street, and nothing was on fire, but it looked, sometimes the Lord would show vision and people would see fire on the building. And so the fire department started to say, where are you? Okay. Are you in Azusa Street? Okay, that's not a fire. And yeah, it called out so many times. So an explosion happens. So what we don't understand is there are almost 600 million people in the century after, it's called the Pentecostal century in church history. 1900 to 2000 was an explosion, a global explosion, faster than anything else in the history of the church. So the Pentecostals became the second biggest grouping. You have the Catholics and then the Pentecostals in evangelical Christianity. Not something you can just go, it's a non-issue, it's a little side hustle. No, it's a big deal. It grew faster in 100 years than the rest of the church in 1900. Wow. Something's going on, and it started in this nation. And then in around about 1959, 1960, in Van Nuys, California. What is it with California? A guy called Dennis Bennett, who was a rector of St. Mark's Episcopal, he was an Anglican church, right? He knelt down with some friends and he received tongues, and after sharing with his congregation, he got a very negative response. They didn't like that, and he was kind of kicked out and stepped down, but not before the papers got hold of the story. And another guy, Richard Winkler, also an Episcopal priest, he also had spoken in tongues, and he began to share with the congregation, and they said, yeah, we're in. And so a lot of people started getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and tongues, and there were healings, and there were miracles. And within a decade, that spread, that was a second move. It's called the second wave. So the Pentecostals were the first wave. Then the second wave are what's called charismatics, because what they did was they were people in traditional churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, Anglican, Baptist, and they got the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but they stayed in their denominations, and they were called charismatics. One of the biggest charismatic groups is Catholic charismatics, right? It's this massive explosion of the Spirit of God moving, but not, because the Pentecostals, it was so weird for the rest of the church. They go, no, we don't want you in our church. So they had to go and create their own denominations. But the charismatics stayed in the standard denominations and experienced this fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then in Pasadena, California, in around about 1981, is what church guys say is the third wave of the Holy Spirit, when John Wimber started teaching at Fuller Theological Seminary, but he also started Vineyard churches. And it was evangelicals who started seeing signs and wonders and miracles, but they didn't feel like they were Pentecostals and they didn't feel like they were charismatics. There was something new. And they were called neo-charismatics, and they were credited with some 295 million members worldwide since 1981. So that's another growth. So I have so run out of time. Let me tell you this. How do we respond to the Holy Spirit's lordship? What are the signs? What are the signs of the Holy Spirit's lordship? Let me take you through them just very quickly. If I say, Holy Spirit, would you be the Lord of my life? Would you fill me afresh? Would you empower me again? Would you stir in me? Would you walk with me? Would you train me to listen to you? I want to be enmeshed, entwined, and abiding in you. I want to be led by you every step of the day. What happens? What is the signs of that? Well, number one, those people who are walking with the Holy Spirit start to live a holy life. You cannot tell me that I am being led by the Holy Spirit and you're walking in sin. The Holy Spirit never leads anybody into sin. What he does is he comes into your heart and he starts to clean up things. He starts to whisper, son, I don't want that in your life. As I was preparing for this, I woke one morning this week and the Lord said to me, I think you need to get rid of that. And I was like, was that a problem for you? He goes, yeah. Okay. I'm done. Right? And because I want to start doing what he wants. So you go, Lord, you be Lord. He goes, really? I go, yeah. He goes, good. That thing, gone. That thing, come. Holiness needs to be something that's established in us. So the Bible says, if you walk by the Spirit, you'll not work the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of the lust of the flesh. The one who has his mind set on the sinful nature from the sinful nature will reap destruction, but the one who has his mind set on what the Spirit desires from the Spirit will reap life and peace. There is a walk of holiness, a beauty. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of Jesus, will be formed in me by the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit are, it's the fruit of the Spirit is. All of the fruits are one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these are the fruit of my responding to the Holy Spirit. The nature of Jesus is formed in me. Is my noise in my head bothering anyone? Number three, power to witness. You shall have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. There's these moments where we put our hands on people and we testify and we dare to step out in faith and we pray for them, and God starts to empower and heal and change lives. And they go, wow, God's doing something. Number four is guidance and leading. Jesus said, when he comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll take from what is mine, make it known to you. So much I want to say to you, Jesus said. I got more to say to you than you can handle, but don't worry. When he comes, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all of this. Number five, supernatural gifts. There will be supernatural gifts. There will be things that he prophesies and warns you about. There will be discerning of spirits. There'll be words of knowledge. There'll be words of wisdom. There'll be prophecies. There'll be tongues. Oh, no, I don't want that. I want it all. I want it all. I've seen it all. I want more. Well, God would never offend me. I've been in a meeting where a guy came up and he said, I just feel like the Lord said, I must face the side of the congregation and blow. And I was like, aw. It doesn't make sense to me. So I said, go for it. And he stood there and he went like this on the microphone, and 2,500 people went down under the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And he turned to the side of the church and he blew again, and about another 1,500 people went down. Oh, hello. People were getting healed. There were demonic manifestations as demons were leaving people because the power of God was just, people were screaming, shouting. Did he wash his hands before? And the people who got healed in that meeting, you think they were worried about, well, I didn't like the way he blew into the microphone. They're just going, my child, who was incurably sick, is now healed. So blow into the microphone anytime you choose. Do you know what I mean? Now, I'm not saying we're going to be the, let's all blow into the microphone church. I'm not running after sign. I'm not chasing weird. But I am open to the Holy Spirit. In whatever way he wants to come. I really do know. In 40 years of ministry, the 3.5 years that are my favorite were the 3.5 years where we saw the Spirit of God moving in glory and power on our church. My favorite, beyond, not even close. I remember coming home at nights and just going, praise God for the stuff I'd seen. The Spirit of God on the bride of Christ did me in. And there's no amount of religion that can make up for that. I want that. I'm jealous for that for us. But I'm not impressed by things. I'm impressed by fruit. You know what impresses me? The Spirit of God used to fall in the previous church and people would just sit. There was a girl, she used to sit, and never forget, she'd sit at the wall and just weep. Just tears would just drip off as she just worshiped the Lord. And after about 6 months of that, she got up and she go, the Lord has called me. And she left, she went to the mission field and she served God and she, good fruit. She's one of the most successful young business ladies in the city. God said, I want you to give that up and I want you to go serve the poorest of the poor. You know, what a wasted life. No, what a found life. The last one is love. Over all these virtues, put on love. It says the love of God will be shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How are you doing? You okay to say, Holy Spirit, I really, really, really would like you to move in my life. I'd really like to be open to you. There are enough leaders in this church, elders and deacons, that if something strange is happening, come to us and say, hey, I think something strange is happening. There's enough leaders here to go, we'll come look, make sure you're okay. But I've seen people have some strange encounters and some glorious fruit. How are you doing? I'm going to close this message with just 1 minute with you closing your eyes and me closing mine and you telling the Holy Spirit where you are, what choice you make. Let's just do that. Lord, come and be Lord of me. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Move, Lord, in power in this church and take me with you into that place in Jesus' name. Amen. I know we're running long here, but I just want to say something. What's interesting to me, we didn't get time to go to Toronto and Brownsville and some of the other revivals that have broken out. And all over this nation, the Holy Spirit has been breaking in. Not only this nation. I mean, there's some amazing revivals going on around the world right now. Unbelievable things are happening. But there's something that the Holy Spirit for the last 125 years has been breaking into this nation. There's been moments, we saw it just recently, all over the college campuses, there's a move, there's something going on in this nation where the Holy Spirit is offering, he's calling to the nation. And our response to him is a big deal. The general attitude of our heart towards him is a big deal. I wish I had time to tell you the stories of the revivalists. Because when you read their stories about how they had encounters with God, they were going on like normal people and they had an encounter with God and got caught up and then just get lost and just can't come back from that. They just go, I'm irrevocably different now, and because I know this is available, I can't go back to that. I hope God ruins us like that. I really do. Irrevocably marked by the presence and the glory of God. And you know what? It's going to be a little different. And our service, order of service, might get thrown out a little. But oh, that God would give us that move. Because you, full of the Holy Spirit, you under His Lordship, is the most profound reality that I can express. And I want more of it. Amen. Pastor Armando.